If you'll also open your Bibles with me to 2 John, we're going to be reading from verse 7 today. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. If you'll bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Lord, I again come to you and thank you for letting us all be here to fellowship and listen to your word, Lord. I pray you bless the sermon Jeff has prepared in your word, Lord. I pray you just speak through him today. Let us hear what needs to be heard and take it with us this week into our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother Hunter. This past week, my family and I had the experience of COVID. And so we stayed at home and watched a lot of TV. I like to watch real crime stuff. I don't know. Some people tell me that they watch that and they can't sleep. I can watch it and just sleep like a baby. You know, it's real interesting to me. And I came across one this week that was really interesting. It was about a guy named Jeffrey Lundgren, who was born in Independence, Missouri in 1950 and was raised in the reorganized Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That, of course, is a break-off of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The LDS Church or the Mormon Church is a cult founded on heretical teachings of Joseph Smith. And the reorganized version is just a break-off of that. So think of a cult breaking off from a cult. And that's what Lundgren grew up in. And he eventually, as an adult, lived in Kirtland, Ohio, where he was a member and volunteer of the Kirtland Temple. But he himself had some teachings that didn't align with the already bad teachings of the church. And that, coupled with the fact that he stole some money from the church, led to him being excommunicated from the temple. And as one excommunicated was also evicted, he and his family, from the house that they lived in that was owned by the church. So Lundgren bought a farmhouse on the edge of town. And some of his followers from the temple followed him over there, moved on to the farmhouse land with him, later moving into the actual farmhouse where he led, quote unquote, Bible studies. His followers called him Dad, and they called his wife Mom. Others sold off their property and moved on to the farmhouse land as well. And before long, Lundgren began to claim that he was a prophet. And he encouraged his followers to cut off all outside activity from the world, discontinue relationships with their family because they needed no other family. They were family right there on the farmhouse land. Of course, Lundgren never got over the fact that he was excommunicated from the Kirtland Temple. And so he came up with a plan to murder everyone that lived within a 1 mile radius of the temple. And then he and his followers would take over the temple and somehow in the midst of that usher in the return of our Lord. In order to carry out this plan, he needed to make sure that all of his followers were loyal. Well, there was one family that had sold off their property and moved on to the farmhouse, and Lundgren considered the man in this family to be a weak link, and so what he did was he lured each member of the family into the barn one at a time, killed them, and dumped their bodies into a big pit that he had had dug, and there he killed a mother and father and their three children, burying them in the pit in the barn. There was a defector in the group. The man was disgruntled by some of the obvious reasons one would be disgruntled when the person you're following is a murderer. But also because Lundgren had taken this man's wife as his own. So he was not a happy camper. And so he went to the police, reported what had happened to the police. And Lundgren and 11 of his followers, including that man's wife, were arrested for murder. Lundgren was charged with first-degree murder and sentenced to death. As he stood before the court, this is what he said. He told the jury that he was indeed a prophet, and more than a prophet, and that he could not apologize for his murderous actions because he had simply done what God had told him to do. Every time I hear stories like that, I always, and maybe it's a pride thing, I always think to myself, how could people be so gullible as to follow that type of person, whether it be David Koresh or Jim Jones or whatever. But it really highlights the danger and the intoxicating reality of false teaching. And the reality is that those are some extreme examples, because false teaching takes place in pulpits all over America all the time. And not just in pulpits, but in the form of books and all forms of media. The question is, do we know what is false when it passes through our ears? Do we notice it when it's packaged well, when it's exciting, when it sounds like the truth, when it's what we want to hear? John has been making much about the topic of truth in this letter, 2 John. And there is a reason that he's doing so. And the reason is, we live in a world that's filled with lies. False teaching abounds. And it's a far more deadly plague than we can even imagine. In fact, you're exposed to it at every turn. I told you that this week my family had another bout with COVID. And anytime someone gets COVID, they will often ask where they might have picked that up from. Almost like, who can I blame this one on, right? And the answer is, there's really no telling, because it's everywhere. You walk amongst it in Walmart, right? You do. You left out of the house this morning. You, there's a good chance you were around the COVID. Okay. And the only way that you can avoid being around the COVID is to go home, lock yourself up in the house, and don't let anyone in, and do not leave yourself. And maybe, just maybe, you'll avoid being exposed to COVID. But let me tell you something. False teaching is far more serious than that, because as you're there all alone in your house avoiding the COVID, you turn on the TV or you open up your phone, and there comes the false teaching into your ears. In verse 4, John expressed delight that some of the members of this church had continued walking in the truth as God had commanded. And in verse 5, he charged them to love one another. And then in verse 6, defined what that meant. The world defines love in all kind of crazy ways, but that's not how God defines it. God defines love this way. Verse 6, John said, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And so John defined love within the context of obedience to God. That is important. I mean, think about it. The world defines love in the context of compromising the truth, while the Bible defines love within the context of obedience to the truth. And the reason John zeroed in on this is the importance of real love being defined in the context of the truth. And that is where our passage comes from this morning. The reason that we need to know what love really is, and the reason we need to know that love is defined in the context of obedience, the reason we need to pay attention to how we walk in this world and what we allow to pass through our ears, is that there is this deadly plague of false teaching. And so one verse this morning, 2 John verse 7. Three things. Number one, I want us to see the pervasiveness of false teaching. The pervasiveness of false teaching. John says that the reason we must know and love the truth, the reason that we must not be confused about what love is, the reason we must not be confused about what is real love, true love, the reason we must know that it is defined within the context of obedience to God is this: For many deceivers have gone out into the world. John notes that false teaching is very pervasive due to the fact that many, that is a great multitude of deceivers, have gone out into the world. They are deceivers. That means that they mislead. They lead others astray. They lead others into error. They take what is true and they twist it into something that is false and then pass it on for other people to accept as the truth. And John says there is an abundance of these deceivers. In Mark chapter 13, verses 22 through 23, Jesus warned, false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. And so according to our Lord, there will be many false messiahs, many false prophets that will arise, some of them even performing signs and wonders. In other words, they're going to be appealing. Their message is going to be so intoxicating that they will lead astray even the elect if possible. So what Jesus was warning of in Mark chapter 13, John says, is now here. And this is the second time John has put this warning in writing. He warned similarly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He uses the same language there, that there are many false prophets, many deceivers have gone out into the world, which begs the question, what does it mean that they have gone out into the world? There's two possibilities. One is that these are folks who were once formerly part of the church, but they had removed themselves, or they had been removed from the fellowship of the church. The same language is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where John wrote this, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And so it's a possibility he could be talking about folks who were formerly part of the church, who either removed themselves from the fellowship or had been removed from the fellowship. But John is probably using language here that reflects the fact that the mission of Jesus Christ in the world is imitated by the evil one. That is, just as Christ has sent his messengers out into the world, the evil one has sent many false messengers out into the world. Jesus sends his messengers out into the world to preach the truth. And the evil one sends his messengers out into the world to peddle lies. For the devil is the father of lies. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verses 44 through 45. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. There's a key difference between the followers of Jesus and the followers of Satan. The followers of Jesus know that they are following Jesus, and they actually are. The false teachers believe they are following Jesus when in reality they are following the devil. They are first deceived themselves and then off to deceive others. Since I brought up the LDS movement earlier, I'll just use that group as an example this morning. Every set of Mormon missionaries that you will encounter, and you'll see them out there, usually in short sleeve white shirts, name tag that says elder something on it. Don't ask them their name. They won't tell you. They'll tell you if it says Elder Williams, And you'll say, what's your name? And they'll say, Elder Williams. I mean your first name, Elder Williams. That's just how they roll. They won't tell you their name. But every one of those guys that you see out there, they honestly believe that what they're doing is good and that it is for your good. They are themselves deceived by the evil one. You see, many people have this idea that when one follows Satan, he's out there doing very obvious ungodly things like sacrificing cats or something. And yet many who are deceived by Satan are just religious folk seeking to live good and moral lives. As I heard a preacher say one time, Satan is just as happy to get you to hell from the church house as he is from the club. He does not care which lie you believe as long as you do not believe the truth. His goal is to get you to reject the truth. That you, as Paul said in Romans 1, that you exchange the truth about God for a lie. And seeing that he says that many deceivers have gone out into the world, his lies will come to you in the form, in any form that he can get them to you. He will use any tool available to get into your head and to your heart. His strategy has not changed since the beginning of time when Satan first appeared on the pages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3 in the form of a serpent who posed the question to Eve, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Satan loved and still loves to take the commands of God and to make them feel like those commands are burdensome instead of a blessing, and convince you that true freedom is found in disobeying God, in following your heart, in seeking the things that God has forbidden. I mean, how many people today are deceived into believing that in order to experience happiness and love, they have to disregard what God has said in His Word? So deceived that they convince themselves that God wants them happy and that this thing that is forbidden is what will make them happy. Therefore, God's desire for my happiness trumps what He has said in His Word. Thus, they convince themselves that God has given approval to the very things that He has forbidden. And yet God's love, and you need to hear this, take this to heart. God's love for you will never be expressed in His approval for what He has forbidden. And your love for God will never be expressed in your rejection of what He has written. That is why John wants there to be no confusion in our minds over what it means to love one another. For to love one another is to walk together in the truth of God's Word. True love will never encourage another to walk in sin, no matter how right it feels or how sweet it sounds. As a teacher and preacher of God's Word, this is why I stand before you and I tell you a whole lot of hard and unpopular truth. I had to make up my mind a long time ago by the Spirit's power that I was just going to stand up here and preach the truth, whether it filled the house or cleared the room. Right? This is how it's got to be. It's the Word of God. I could not in any way, to any degree of honesty, tell you that I love you if I stood before you and lied to you about something that God has said. I remember years ago, I preached a sermon regarding what the Bible says about homosexuality. And I had someone approach me and tell me that I was going to hurt some feelings in the church with a sermon like that. Not too long after that, preached a sermon about what the Bible says about abortion. Had someone from that same family come up and tell me something very similar. In other words, what they were telling me, I need to avoid these topics because they're too sensitive. I remember Terry Queen going around and doing his baby bottle boomerangs. And by the way, I hadn't forgot about that. We're going to do that at the end. And he would tell me about churches that they would let him come in and do the baby bottle thing for the pregnancy center, but he could not. He was not allowed to talk about abortion at all. And the reason the pastors would give him for not being able to talk about abortion, because that was too sensitive of a topic for his congregation who might have experienced that in their lives. And so they avoid the topic themselves in fear that they might hurt somebody's feelings. Well, let me tell you something. It should never be the pastor's goal to hurt your feelings. Okay? When I stand up here and I tell you the truth, my goal is not to hurt your feelings. Like at all. The fact that your feelings are hurt hurts my feelings. Okay? Like it hurts me that you hurt. But what kind of man would I be if I did not tell you the truth? You see what I'm saying? I mean, imagine maybe if these pastors thought that if they preached about a topic like abortion within the context of the gospel, that maybe one of those people out there that have experienced that in their lives would repent and find true healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, you keep your mouth shut and let them sit there in misery. And maybe if you talked about it enough, there wouldn't be any additional people in your congregation who experienced that trauma, because just maybe the word of God would pierce their hearts and something like abortion would just become unthinkable. No, my goal is never to hurt your feelings. My goal is to give you the truth. I mean, if you're thinking wrongly about an issue, would not love say, here is the truth? I know the pervasiveness of false teaching in the world, and I know that you are inundated with lies concerning so many things. And so on the authority of God's word, I will dare to tell you the truth, even at the risk of losing you. I will tell you that abortion is murder. In fact, it's premeditated murder when you think about it. Because you premeditated it before you went and did it. Right? Thankfully, Jesus forgives the murderer who comes to him by faith. Right? Homosexuality is a sin. Two men shouldn't be married. Two women shouldn't be married. A man and a man and a woman and a woman ought not have children. Right? They deprive the child of having the blessing of a mother and a father for their whole life. A man cannot be a woman. A woman cannot be a man. And if those are sins that affect your life, I tell you, repent and turn to the God who loves you and sent his son into the world to die on the cross for your sins. He will forgive you and give you the gift of everlasting life. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? And yet he dared that very thing because of love. The pervasiveness of false teaching. Number two, the heart of false teaching. Look again at verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so John's dealing with a very particular false teaching that denied the humanity of Christ. That is, they denied that Christ actually came in the flesh. Some taught that it was just the spirit of Jesus that came on a human being during the time of his life, but then that spirit departed at his death, so that Jesus himself, the Son of God, never became a man. The full denial of the incarnation. And that denial of the incarnation should be understood as a direct attack on the gospel itself. Because we got to pose the question, why did the Son of God take on human flesh? The Bible's pretty clear on that. He did so in order to serve as mankind's representative before God. To be the second Adam.
to do what the first Adam failed to do as our representative, and that is to completely obey God's law to the letter without fail. And then as our representative, he would go to the cross where he would suffer the penalty that our sin deserves under God's wrath. When you start redefining Jesus, you mess with the gospel. You end up with another gospel that cannot save. And so you might sum up the heart of false teaching like this. It is a redefining of Jesus Christ. In his commentary, Phillips wrote, "The heart of all false teaching will be a defective view of Jesus. It will distort who he is and what he has done. I would add that it will also distort what he has said." Think about the caricature of Jesus that's so prevalent in our world today. Go out into the world and just ask, who is Jesus? Tell me about this Jesus. It's quite interesting. The Jesus of this world is all smiling, never angry, all approving, non-condemning, non-judgmental, would never send anyone to hell, would never bring any harm to anyone. He only wants everyone to be happy all the time. He is the Jesus of Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But he's not the Jesus of the entire rest of Jeremiah 29, who judges those same people for their sins with 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The Jesus of this world is a giant teddy bear and resembles nothing of the Lion of Judah. The reality is that Jesus does not exist. He's the imaginary pal created in the minds of a world that has rejected the true Jesus of the Bible. The problem is, apart from the Jesus of the Bible, there is no salvation. Apart from the real Jesus, we remain a people lost in our sins, without hope and without God. We remain a people under the curse of sin and destined for judgment under God's wrath. This is why the rejection of God does not lead to love and happiness, but quite the contrary, to death and hell. The heart of false teaching. Number three, the unmasked face of false teaching. Once more, verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." So in redefining the person, work, and word of Christ, John lets us know there's a double affront to the gospel. Because he says, on one hand, the false teacher is a deceiver. All right, we've already discussed what it means to be a deceiver. This is one who leads into error. The false teacher deceives people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, "For whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea," meaning that deceiving another into sin is a grave offense against God. But here John adds that such a one is the Antichrist. That term means against Christ or in the place of Christ. Now, as I told you when we were going through 1 John, given the popularity of the term in our culture, it often surprises many people that the term Antichrist does not appear very often in Scripture. All of the occurrences are in the writings of John, and surprisingly, not one of them is in the book of Revelation. We find the term solely in 1 and 2 John, and here are all of the references. One is obviously here, 1 John verse 7, the others are as follows. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. John wrote, "Children, it is the last hour, And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Same chapter, few verses down, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And then the final, 1 John chapter 4, I already read verse 1. I'm going to read it again through verse 3. John wrote, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Now, while I certainly hold to a belief that there will be a final and ultimate Antichrist expression just prior to our Lord's return, John wants us to see that the Antichrist spirit is alive and active in our midst now. You got that? There's an Antichrist spirit at work in the world now. Not just an expression you need to be looking forward to toward the end, but the Antichrist spirit that is around you all of the time. John wants us to see that the Antichrist spirit is everywhere. It is expressed by all those who attack the truth about who God is. In his commentary on 2 John, or more broadly on the letters of John, Marshall wrote the following. He said, "Antichrist is used to characterize people who are radically opposed to the true doctrine about Christ and are thus supremely his opponents, even if they protest that they hold the truth about him and are Christians." Did you get that? There are folks who have a false view about Jesus, who believe themselves, who refer to themselves as Christians. And will attack you if you don't agree with them. A moment ago, I painted that picture for you of a caricature of Jesus of this world. Right? All smiling, teddy bear Jesus. Right? Here's the irony of that. The world that paints that picture of that false Jesus will accuse you of not loving Jesus if you don't bow the knee to that caricature of Jesus. They will say that they are the true followers of God, and you are not. Always remember that Christians in Rome were not put to death because they were called good followers of God. They were called atheists because they did not bow the knee to the emperor. In other words, they were not lovers of God, or they would have bowed the knee and did what the Romans told them to do. Let me read that again. Antichrist is used to characterize people who are radically opposed to the true doctrine about Christ and are thus supremely his opponents, even if they protest that they hold the truth about him and are Christians. The elder, that is John, says that anybody who denies the truth is a very Antichrist, just as we might speak of a supremely evil person as the very devil himself. Now, what a shocking revelation it's going to be on the day of judgment when these false teachers find that instead of serving Christ, they were at war with him. Jesus spoke these sobering words in Matthew chapter 7. It always puzzles me. And you really have to just throw the Bible out the window to go with caricature Jesus, who never speaks a harsh word, right?
Because the Jesus of the Bible is turning over tables, and in Revelation, like, he's going to kill a whole lot of people, right? He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And you just have to throw the Bible out to go with caricature, to go with character Jesus. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But wait a minute, I thought you were going to let everybody in. No, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now there again, they're linked to obedience, isn't it? You know, the church has led people to believe this false idea that all you need to do in order to go to heaven is ask Jesus into your heart, and then you can just really do whatever else you want to do. You're saved. In other words, you can be saved without there being an outflow of obedience that comes from that. All you need is that get out of hell free card and you're good to go. The Bible didn't speak of salvation in that in any way. The Bible speaks of salvation as a life changing transformation that happens in you so that progressively over your life, you're becoming more and more obedient to God. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, now this is people looking into the face of Jesus on the day of judgment. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them. This is Jesus talking. Not caricature Jesus, real Jesus. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is why John urges us towards love and truth. In his commentary, Philip summarized this section this way. I love this. Listen to what he wrote. He said, John connects commandment keeping to the plague of false teachers. Why love one another? Why obey all that God has to say? The reason returns to the plague problem. The false teachers' worldly behavior and erroneous belief. John said, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. That's behavior. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is belief. Do you see the connection that John is making? It is because of heresy that truth and love in the church must join hands and walk forward together. For if you have just truth without love, or love without truth, you do not have the church. You might have a political party, a country club, or a workers' union, but you do not have Emmanuel's church. The church is not a society where you can come as you are, stay as you are, do as you like, and think as you might. Rather, Christ's church is a place, or a people to be more precise, where truth and love reside and preside, where love and truth necessarily join hands and walk forward together. My brothers and sisters, may that be said of us as a church. May we be a church that has love, but not at the expense of truth, and has truth, but not at the expense of love. May truth and love, we walk hand in hand together for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I don't know if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something, my friend. With all the love in my heart, I want you to know God loves you. The Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. Now think about that. If you don't believe in Him, you will perish,
and not have everlasting life. And so I would plead with you today to confess your sins, to agree with God on His estimation of every one of us, that we are sinners, that we have violated the law of God, we have transgressed His commands, and we stand facing judgment and in need of a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We can't work our way out of this predicament that we are in. We only make it worse. And so God sent Jesus into this world, and this Jesus came and lived the life that you and me and everybody in this room have failed to live. And then He went to the cross, where on the cross He took all of our sin upon Himself. And God punished Him in our place, as if we, the sinners, were hanging there ourselves. And that Jesus died there on that cross, and He was buried. And on the third day, He got up and He walked out of His grave. And this is what He wants to do. He will credit what He did at the cross to your guilty account, wiping it clean, so that you will be found not guilty before God on the day of judgment, because Jesus already paid for your sin. But you got to come to Him by faith. So I plead with you where you sit. Agree with God you're a sinner and call on Jesus to save you. He will. He is a mighty, mighty Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a world full of lies. It's everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, it comes to you in even unexpected ways. Would you know it if it passed through your eyes and your ears? Do you see it? Do you even know what is a lie and what is true anymore? Well, on the authority of the Word of God, you will not if you neglect the Word of God. Be people of His Word, and let us together walk in truth and love for the glory of our God. Lord, we love You. You are good. Thank You for sending Your Son into this world. Thank You for saving anyone who comes to You by faith, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that there's not so great a sinner that Your grace won't cover that sin, Lord. Thank You that Your grace is greater than all our sin. We love You and praise You in Christ's name.